How many believes God? Blessed be his wonderful name. That's the highest compliment that you can pay to him, is to take him at his word. And his word is true. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. And you know that these little bugs are going around, particularly this time of year. And so thank you for your prayers. We had a stomach bug that was attacking me and then my wife, but we're back to good health again, so we thank the Lord for that. And just a reminder to one another, you know, it's wisdom, I believe, particularly this time of year, to, you know, if you are going to shake hands, to make sure that you wash your hands ahead of time. Wash your hands thoroughly with soap and water. There's one bug in particular that's very, very prevalent, and it's very, very contagious, and it's called norovirus. And it just spreads so easily, and hand sanitizer alone does not kill it. And I know a lot of you trust the hand sanitizer, but it's not enough. You have to scrub, so I just think it's wisdom, you know, to maybe do a little fist bump. You still got to wash your hands, though. I think it's wisdom, and some people would take issue with that and say, oh, well, no, we're believers, and we don't have to worry about that. Well, you know, I believe that, this may not be a very good example, but it's the only thing that pops in my mind right now. I believe that if there was a purpose, if there was a genuine need for me to smoke a cigarette, let's say, if there was a genuine need for me to do that, that the Lord would protect me. But there isn't, right? And by me not doing that, I'm safe, right? So, I mean, there's just sensible things that we can do. We don't have to invite devils, right? So just, you know, be aware of that. Be conscious of it, because it's 2 months going now, about 2.5 months. We haven't had a full house in 2.5 months because we're just continuing to cycle and cycle. So we're trusting in God for everything, but we want to use the wisdom that he's given us as well. We can avoid certain battles, right? How many agrees with that?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So, border crossing number 8, and I promise you we will get across the border. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start at the first verse once again. You probably have this memorized by the time we get done. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Amen. Friends, if we could see the kingdom of hell this morning, there's fear in that kingdom. And one of the things that scares them the most is that you are going to get a revelation of who you are and what belongs to you, and of the fact that they are already defeated. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the word Gilgal literally means a wheel rolling. So the place is called rolling, or a wheel rolling, as a reminder that the reproach of Egypt was rolled off of them. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And then I'd like to just read from Ephesians, the first chapter, one verse, verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we read your word, we know, Lord, that anyone can read your word. But Father, it's up to you to bring the interpretation. It's up to you to speak to us. It's up to you to tell us what you meant by what you said. It's also up to you, Lord, to make your word come to pass. And we know, Lord, that you've promised us your word, and you've promised us that heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away. That it's not sent out to just bounce back, that it will perform the very thing that you sent it out to do, because your word is a living word. And so, Lord, we're looking to you to quicken your word once again in our hearts and to speak to each and every one. And Father, we ask for your healing virtue to flow through the body once again, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, those that are at home, those that are out on the road, what have you, Lord. We just ask for your healing virtue to find its place, Lord, and drive every element of sickness out of the body. Father, we know that that is the bread of the children. We know that we have but to ask, but we do have to ask. You did set it up, Lord. You're not going to go over the head of your bride, the head of your church, but she's to ask. She needs to be in agreement with you. You've given us your word, and we say amen to it. Father, we want to take your word and believe it with every fiber of our being, knowing, Lord, that it's up to you to bring it to pass. So, Lord, we want to do our part this morning and say, have your way. Be it unto us according to your word. Father, may each one be encouraged. May we receive what we have need of, whether it's strength, whether it's virtue, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's encouragement, salvation, your spirit, whatever it is that we have need of this morning, may we draw from your word what we have need of. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the people said, you may be seated. God bless you. It's good to be back in church. And I was just talking to somebody else that had went through a similar thing around Christmas as we had. And I mentioned that, you know, it's when you go through things like this, it's what it causes you to stop for a moment and think, I don't want to take for granted my health when I have my health. Right, I want to appreciate, feeling quote unquote normal is a wonderful thing, and we don't want to take it for granted. So we recall in our study that the children of Israel, they were crossing over the border into their promised land, and we found that God told Joshua to circumcise the new generation. When they were brought out of Egypt, they were circumcised to roll back the reproach of Egypt that was upon them, which is a type of coming out of the world. My goodness, my notes are moving on me here. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he had to do the very same thing when taking the Hebrew children from the law into grace. He had to take the sharp knife of the word and cut a whole lot of things away that were that had to be cut away, because you couldn't take these things from the Old Testament law into the New Testament of grace. Israel had come to a place, as we looked at, called Kadesh Barnea, very soon after departing from Egypt, and they sent out spies to examine the promised land and then come back with a report, which is it's a type of, we've been given a message. Well, go out and see if these things be true, and bring back evidence. And so they went out, and of course, when the spies entered into the land, when they looked over the land, they found that it exactly matched what the word of the Lord through Moses had said. And they came back and they said, yeah, it's a good land. It's exactly, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's just, it's wonderful. So they saw everything that Moses told them about. And then they found some other things that Moses said nothing about. And we want to think about that a little bit this morning. Moses never mentioned to them that there were giants in the land, or that the land was even occupied by other people. We know that that comes up later, but at this particular time when they were told to go spy out the land, there was no mention of giants and boogeymen and scary things that were in the land. So God told Moses, go tell the people that it is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and God has given it to them. And that was all they needed to hear. Think about that for a moment. God doesn't need to tell us in the beginning of our walk all the minute details of everything that we're going to face, and when we're going to face it, and how we're going to face it, and how long we're going to have to go through a certain situation. Jesus told his disciples all that belonged to the children of the kingdom. And he did tell us that we would suffer for his name's sake, and that we were being sent out as sheep among the wolves. But he didn't hand to each one of us a list of every trial that we're going to go through, everything that we're going to face, which day we're going to face it, which place, how long we're going to endure it. All he needs to tell us is that I will be with you. I won't just be with you, I'll be in you along the way. And he tells us, I've given you exceeding great and precious promises, and I have made you to be divine partakers of my nature. I have given unto you the land, in other words. Friends, if he's with us, what does it matter what we face? What does it matter what we come against? What can come against us and hold us back? Who can stand before us when he's our God? When he's our leader? When he's our provider? When he goes before us, who can stand before him? Giants and occupants are nothing to God. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can come against his word. So why would he need to tell the people about the giants and describe to the people the giants in great detail, how long their fingers are and how tall they are and what kind of weapons they have and how many that there are? But when 10 of the 12 renowned men of Israel, leaders from each, one leader from each tribe, when 10 of them saw these giants in their land, their hearts melted with fear and with unbelief that they could possess that land. Now recall, we just read here that those guys that they're afraid of, When they did come to the land, those guys that they were afraid of were afraid of them. There was fear in their hearts. Their hearts melted. And yeah, there were giants in the land, but the giants were scared. So 10 of these men brought back a negative report saying, we can't do it. God can't keep his promised word, in other words. So this evil report caused others to doubt, caused others to fear, and then they began to murmur and they began to complain, and some of them wanted to go back to Egypt, which is a type of going back to worldliness and going back to the denominations. Moses, they said, why did you even take us out of Egypt? If we're just going to die out here in the wilderness where nobody can possess the promises of God's word. Not only are we going to die, they were saying, but our children are going to die out here too. You know, they can't live without Hollywood. Well, Hollywood's not doing too good this morning. They can't live without Hollywood. They can't live without the latest styles. It's too much pressure on our children. We better start patterning ourselves after the religious movements of the world if we want to survive. And God told those complainers, since you've said what you've said, since that's your testimony, I'm going to let you die along the way. And I swear, none of you are going to go into the land. None of you are going to possess what I promised to Abraham and to his seed. And instead, you are going, instead of you going into the land, I'm going to take your children that you said would die. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to take them into the land. But every one of you is going to die. You will die right here, spiritually speaking, by your own confession. Friends, when we go before the judgment of the Lord, I don't want to be on the side that's being judged. I want my judgment to take place now. But those that face God at the judgment, their own testimony is going to judge them. Their own words are going to judge them. It's going to be played back, and they will be judged by their own words. He says, you're going to die right here, spiritually speaking, by your own confession. Oh, sure, you'll continue to live physically, but as Paul said, you'll be dead while you yet live. You'll wander around and around and around until all of you are physically dead, except for Joshua and Caleb and the few others who never doubted my word, that took me at my word. I've already spoken personally to them, and I've given them their inheritance based upon their confession. Recall that just based on their confession, God looked over the banister. God heard the testimony service that the 12 spies were having, and two of them said, it's a good land. It's exactly what God said. Let's take it at once. And God looked over the banister and he called Moses and he said, Moses, go tell them I'm going to give them their inheritance right now. We know it was 40 years before they were actually able to take possession of it. But right at that moment in time, it was their inheritance. God said, based upon their response to my promises, when they saw and physically partook of what I promised them, go give them that land, Moses, right now. That's their inheritance. You see, they didn't go to the land and then look around and see Satan's Eden and then say, it's too hard, or nobody's perfect, or nobody can possess the stature of a perfect man. You know, there are people that have that testimony. And friends, what it is it's a crutch. It's what people lean on because they don't believe it's possible to live a life like what is spoken of in God's word. Joshua and Caleb and this group that was believing, they didn't say, well, you know, I'm a scientist, so I'm supposed to be critical and I'll always be that way. It's just my nature and you got to kind of give me a pass on it. Or I've got certain genes that were passed down to me through my family tree, so I can never overcome being anxious or unsettled. Come on, friends. We're just all sinners that are saved by grace, and that's all that we'll ever be. We can't be partakers of that divine nature. It's not possible for us to live a life beyond reproach. It's not possible for our garments to remain pure and white. But Joshua and Caleb, they had a different testimony. Their testimony was, I'm going to take my inheritance. I believe God. You sang that this morning. I believe God. I believe God. It shall be done. Even as he said, trust and obey. Look up and say, I believe God. I'm going to enter in other words, I'm going to possess that land. I'm going to take everything that God promised to me. I'm not going to deny anything that God said. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have the power to make it happen. But his power is in his word. And if he said it, I believe it. It's my job to take him at his word. It's my job to profess his word. It's my job to say, let what is in heaven be done here on the earth. I surrender to it. I agree. It's your word. And I'm going to see it take place in my life. I don't have an intellectual... Friends, that's why people... There's a lukewarmness even amongst our movement. And I know some of you don't like me to say these things, but I have to. There's a lukewarmness around us, and we're not immune to it. And that lukewarmness, the reason why it's around us is because people have just received this word from the Lord intellectually. And if you just receive it intellectually, you're going to get bored after a while. Because you're not going to see any vindication. The excitement of it is going to wither. It's going to become common, right? But if this is real to you, if God is revealing it to you every single day, you're seeing something more. You're seeing more. So the excitement isn't waning. It's just as precious to you today as it was when he promised it to you. Just as Joshua and Caleb, when they went in the land 40 years later, their shoes hadn't worn out and their strength, and they hadn't aged, right? They had just as much vigor. They had just as much energy. In other words, it didn't get boring. They didn't get lukewarm. They stayed on fire. Their testimony was, I'm going to possess the land. I'm going to possess the land. God is with us. So we are more than able to possess the land. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what anybody says, no matter what my physical makeup is, no matter what family tree that I was attached to, God is with us. So we're more than able to possess the land. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So when I'm sick, he's my healer. Yes. And when I'm weak, he's my strength. Yes. When I'm down, he'll lift me up. Yes. How many feel the same way this morning? Yes. How many believe that we're on an exciting journey? Yes. This is not old. It's not stale. It's not boring. It's alive. Yes. If we're just following something intellectually, there's no life in it, and it will get stale. That's why people, friends, why do you think people will leave church and go right out into the world? Because the world satisfies. And this doesn't. If this satisfies, why would you go back to the world? Why would you want to go back to the world? How many can say this morning, I'm going to overcome fears. I'm going to overcome doubts. I'm going to overcome the other characteristics of my first birth. My first birth is not going to hold me back. Yeah, I was born in sin. Yeah, there are things that have been passed down through my family tree. But I'm an overcomer. I'm going to overcome by this new nature. And thereby take my God-given mountain. I'm going to take what belongs to me. God told me what belongs to me. I'm going to take it. I'm going to possess it. God didn't bring me this far to lose me. God didn't bring me this far to perish without an inheritance. What good is an inheritance if I perish? God will keep his word concerning me and concerning my house. I believe it with everything that's in my heart, friends. That's all, that's the only part that I have to play in this, is to take him at his word. But I gotta take him at his word. Not sorta at his word. Not I hope so, or maybe, or the odds are. But it has to be amen and amen. So Caleb looked upon his mountain and he saw the fruits that were upon it. Recall, when they went over into the land, Caleb's inheritance was in Horeb. And Caleb actually was one of the last ones to actually possess his inheritance once they went into the land. But his testimony remained true the whole time. I believe, I believe, I believe. And he even had some help from other tribes when the time came for him to take possession of that mountain. Come on, friends. If one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. So his testimony, when they went over to spy out the land, we find out that Joshua and Caleb actually spied out the portion of the land that was their inheritance. And they brought fruit back from the land. They saw giants on their mountain. But there was no testimony of it. When they came back, they didn't say, be careful of this and be careful of that. And there's this obstacle and there's this scary thing and that scary thing. They said, it's a good land. And not only did they partake of the land, not only did they partake of the fruits, they brought back fruits. They said, look, we're not a word-only ministry here, but there's power and demonstration. Here, taste it yourself. See if these things are so. Come on, friends. Moses told him that God said, this is your inheritance, and you will partake of it. Now, that may sound, you know, just repeating those words. Sometimes when we look backwards, we miss some of the important aspects of things because we're looking backward. But if we were going through this, as Caleb was going through it, for Caleb to hear, you're going to partake of this inheritance, Caleb knew that there's nothing that would stop them on the journey. Come on. And they're going to face all kinds of things. And it's going to be 40 years before they go into the land. But Caleb knows he's going to possess that. So no matter what came his way, no matter what came across their path, he had that. Along with them, he had that assurance. These things are not going to stop me. I don't know how we're going to get through it, but we are going to get through it. Because I will possess that inheritance. Caleb said, I have tasted of it, and it has been given to me. It's mine. Therefore, I cannot be destroyed. There's no devil that can defeat me. There's nothing that we can come against that's going to hinder me crossing over there. I don't know everything that I'm going to face along the way. All I know is I'm going to possess my inheritance. I have tasted of it. Therefore, I cannot be destroyed. I cannot be defeated. For the promise is unto me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm taking my mountain. I'm taking what belongs to me. I'm not going to die along the way in this journey. No matter what happens to everybody else. I want everybody to make it. I want everybody to go. But I'm hearing people talk out of their own mouth saying that they can't do it. They can't possess it. And me hearing those words tells me they won't possess it. But as for me and my house, we are going to possess it. I'm taking my mountain. I'm not going to die in this journey. No matter what happens to anybody else, no matter what comes along my way, or comes in my way along the way, I'm going to possess what God promised me. And the prophet of God gave me this inheritance. The prophet of God spoke. It was the word of the Lord to the prophet, to me, but God told the prophet, go tell him, I've given you your inheritance. So I am going to possess it. No matter what comes my way, no matter how long it takes, no matter what obstacles that I face along the way, I'm going to take it. Amen. Friends, that's the attitude we have to have. Amen. That's exactly how we ought to look at the word of the Lord concerning us this morning, concerning the promises for us in this day. We cannot perish Because we've been given eternal life. Life without end. And we are overcoming all that is placed before us, all that is in our way, because God gave us our land. And that land that He's given to us today is the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It's the fullness of every divine promise in the Word of God. That's the inheritance for our day. So who can say in their hearts this morning, we are more than able to take this land. We are more than able to possess the fullness of the Word for our day, which is the fullness of the Word. We are more than able to defeat lust. Yes, lust comes against us. We're more than able to defeat it. We are more than able to defeat temper. We are more than able to defeat anxiety. We are more than able to defeat fear. We are more than able to defeat nervousness. And I'm making devils nervous this morning. But I want them to know we're more than able, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We are more than able to defeat depression. We are more than able to defeat sickness over and over and over and over. And even death. Death has no victory. Death has no power. So is there anybody in this building this morning that can say, the curse of death has been lifted concerning me? I am no longer under that curse. So death and everything under death has to obey me as I obey the Word. Even my own body has to obey me. Friends, you need to depersonalize your own flesh. You need to recognize your flesh is not your friend. You need to realize that your flesh needs to be reined in, that your flesh needs to have a bit put in its mouth. Your flesh has to be directed. Your flesh has to be commanded. And your flesh is going to want to go and do this and do that and do this. And your flesh can be tempted. But you have to take a control over your flesh. Amen. Even this body has to obey me. It no longer rules over me, but I rule over it. There was a time that it ruled over me, but now there's something in me, the real me, that's ruling over it. So I'm taking authority over it by the Word of God and by the divine nature that is now living in me. That's why I can say temper cannot overcome me, because I'm a partaker of the divine nature, and that divine nature will bring temperance. Friends, a temper is a good thing. A temper is a good thing, but it must be under control. When Jesus plaited those ropes, when He turned over the tables of the money changers, when He chased the money changers out of the temple, He was showing us a little bit of a temper. But it was a temper that was under control. It wasn't a temper that was just flying off the handle. It wasn't an abusive temper. It was power that was exercised rightly. It was power that was exercised. If you don't have a temper, you have no backbone. If I didn't have a temper, then let's say somebody comes over to my house, somebody gets into my house, and it starts ravishing my wife. If I have no temper, then I would look over and I would say, you know, I appreciate it if you didn't do that, and it'd probably be best if you didn't do that to my wife, and it kind of bothers me that you're doing that, but you know, I understand. No, a temper is going to say, that's wrong. A temper is going to say, that won't happen in my house. A temper is going to say, stop. A temper is going to set some boundaries and stick to them. But that temper has to be under control. And that's what temperance does. So we need to tell our enemy that I'm going to take authority, and your enemy's right here. Not right here. Point at yourself. You know, it's like we used to say as kids, you know, somebody'd point their finger and you'd say, yeah, while you're pointing your finger at me, there's four fingers that are pointing back at you. Right? Actually, there's three. Three and a thumb. Right? This is my enemy. Now, it's not your enemy. It's my enemy. Right? You are not my enemy. This is my enemy. And I'm going to bring this into subjection and keep it. The Word of God is the only thing that can control this. And the Word of God will control it. So I want to tell you this morning that in me is perfect faith. In me is perfect rest. In me is joy unspeakable and full of glory. In me is strength. In me is virtue. In me is temperance. In me is godliness. In me is the power to continue on. In me is the power to continue on in the face of giants and the squatters that are upon my inheritance that I have to chase off of my land. So I'm not going to focus on my enemies. I'm not going to describe to you in great detail and go through the first, second, and third pole of all the attributes of my enemy. They are standing between me and my inheritance. And I'm just going to let them know that I'm on my way. I'm taking what belongs to me. Those giants, they might be saying this morning, friends, you'll never get over this such and such a thing. Fill in the blank. If I said something specifically, the devil might give you a complex this morning and say, oh, he's picking on me because of this or that. I can't believe people do that. They come to church and they say, you brought up something that I have a problem with. Sorry. Let's just keep it, you know, theoretical this morning. Right? And usually it's people that want to believe that they're pillars. That want to believe that they're overcomers in every way. Right? And so they hear things that show that there's still some more overcoming to do. Friends, this ain't over until it's over. Right? I'm going to have to say I'm sorry a few more times before we get out of here. Right? But I've got an enemy to defeat, and it's right here. So I'm not going to focus on the enemies that are standing between me and my inheritance. And as I said, those giants might be telling me this morning, I'm never going to move. Whatever this certain thing is, you're never going to get past it. You're never going to get over it. In other words, we don't have to leave, and we aren't going to. That's what those enemies will tell us this morning that are squatting on our land. How many can say to those giants this morning, if you stand in my way, you will be defeated? Amen. Whatever it is, anxiousness, fear, doubts, lust, I don't care what it is. How many can say specifically to whatever giants that you're facing this morning, and they're real giants. Who can say this morning, you're defeated? Amen. You can't keep me from my inheritance. Amen. I'm not fighting a flesh and blood battle, so it's not by my strength, it's not by my intellect, it's not by my head knowledge, but by the word of God, you're defeated. Amen. So the 10 spies and their followers, they would say, you're taking too much on yourself. You're just talking too boldly. You know, you're actually delusional. We've studied enough psychology, and we can take you back to, you know, what this Greek philosopher said, or Plato said, or some other philosopher, or some psychology class that I took. You're just being delusional. You've just got delusions of grandeur. Who do you think you are? You're made of the same material that we are. And we know that it isn't possible to overcome. And we know that it isn't possible to possess what the prophet said was ours. So why are you speaking that way? But you see, they couldn't be any further from the truth when they make that statement. You see, I have zero confidence in my first birth. I have zero confidence in my natural abilities. I have zero confidence in that fallen nature that once ruled over me, that I was once a prisoner of to serve. I have zero confidence. My confidence is completely in what God said concerning me. That's it. My confidence is if he said it, I believe it. Amen?
And it won't be, as I said, it won't be by men's power, it won't be by men's strength or might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So friends, he's given me this morning, he's given me his word, and I believe that. Therefore, I am more than able to possess his word concerning me. If he's given it to me, that's good enough for me. Yes, I know that mentally speaking, it seems impossible. It better look impossible, because if you think that you can do it, you're headed for a fall. And if you could do it on your own, why do you need God? Why do you need his word? Why do you need power that you don't possess in your first birth? It is yours. He promised it. And it's up to him to bring it to pass. But it's up to you to agree with it. It's up to you to have the right confession. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. So he's given me his word. Therefore, we are more than able to possess his word concerning us this morning. How many can say amen to that? So if his word declares that he's made me a priest and a king, well, then I agree. I believe his word. I believe what he said. I am a priest right now, interceding on the behalf of others. I will be a king, ruling and reigning in the millennium. In the meantime, I'm a king reigning and ruling over a kingdom of one. I got to rule over this guy while I drag him to a body change. But what's in me has already been changed. There's not a further change to come. What's in me has already been changed. It's been quickened. Oh, it's coming to maturity. It's developing. It's manifesting in a greater and greater way. But it's already been changed. It's this part that needs to be changed next. So if he says you have been given power over snakes and serpents and deadly things that they'll not harm you, well, I believe what he says. Well, then go out and drink some poison then. Go out and pick up a snake and prove it to me. No, there's no point in me doing that. But if it comes, if I'm in his service and it comes against me, I believe it. Amen. Friends, I've already been tested on these things and I'll be tested some more. I'll be proven over these things. I remember, for instance, when we were in Myanmar and the only place that we had to baptize when we were up in a Sintaw village near the Bangladesh border, the only place that we had to baptize was a rice paddy. And it wasn't until I'm out there, you know, just about to go into the rice paddies that I'm learning about the king cobra, which is the number one cause of death still to this day in Myanmar, is being bit by the king cobra. And the king cobra is a water snake. They got their houses built up on stilts because during the monsoon season there's flooding, the water level rises, and if they didn't have their houses up on stilts, the water level would rise and those snakes would just come right into the house and kill them. So they got them up on stilts to, you know, for one thing, it keep the water out, but it also keeps the snakes out. So I'm out there, I'm standing, I'm sunk about this far in mud because these rice paddies are continually, you know, soaked with water. They never dry out. And so I'm standing there, sunk in the mud. So if I had to move quickly, forget it. And I'm standing out there and I'm baptizing, and as I've shared with you before, a lot of times when people are seeing people making decisions and getting baptized, that there's still some people that are on the fence, but once they see somebody else doing it, then they decide, well, I think I will too. Kind of like prayer lines. Prayer line will start out with one person. Next thing you know, there's 10. Next thing you know, there's 20. Right? And the preacher's looking back and thinking, oh, there's only 20 more. And then an hour later, he looks, there's only 20 more, right? Because people see that and they get inspired and their faith raises and they decide, well, maybe I'll do that too. So I'm out there baptizing and I know that there's serpents out there in the water, but my attitude was, God, I'm in your service. So if I do, if a snake comes my way, it won't harm me. Come on, friends. These things have to become real. These things have to move from the theoretical realm to the manifested realm. We say that we believe, but where's the proof? The proof is when God vindicates his word. Hallelujah. So if he says, whatsoever you ask for in my name, I'll give it to you. Well, then I'm going to need to ask. And I'm going to need to receive it in my time of need. And I will have a time of need. Because God isn't good. We're not going to ask these things just to clown around. We're not going to ask these things to prove it to this person or that person. We don't have to prove it to anybody. But we are going to call upon these things in our time of need. I didn't start on this journey just to go part way. I'm not in this to, if I don't make the rapture, maybe I'll go through the tribulation instead. No, wrong answer. It's rapture or bust. It's body change or bust. God used his prophet to tell me what my inheritance is and to lead me in the direction of my promised land. God's servant is now dead. I know that upsets some people for me to tell it because they say he's their pastor, but I've never seen a dead man pastor somebody. God's servant is now dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. But his word concerning me endureth forever. As I was with him, so am I with you. So who will go with me this morning and take your inheritance in this very same land of the open word? Who will do it? Who will say, I'm going? I don't know what anybody else has in mind, but I'm going. I come to church every time because I want to make progress. I want to go further. I want to go further. I want to go further. Every time I come to church, I get a greater revelation of what belongs to me. And my faith rises to another level. And then I'm tested throughout the week when I go back out there in the world. I'm going to take it, and I'll take it at once. Hallelujah. So we need to make up our minds, friends, that we are going to take this land. We are going to possess it. You need to get in your mind a picture. And I'm saying that this morning. I'm not saying you're not already doing this. But I'm saying this is how it's done. We get a picture in our mind. Here is what I'm going to be. Here is what I'm going to manifest. Right? I'm walking towards it. Eventually, I'm going to step in it. Right now, I see the vision, but eventually, I'm going to be the fulfillment of the vision. What's in the vision is going to be me. So I'm seeing a future me. I've been told by a prophet what I look like in the future. When this message came across my path, I didn't look anything like that. In fact, it was hopeless in my own thinking to even imagine being what's described in this message. Right? Wearing a white robe, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Overcoming. Come on, friends. I couldn't imagine that. But I'm long past where I was in the beginning. I have been pursuing it, and I've been getting closer and closer and closer. Right? And I'm seeing more and more of it coming into view and coming into manifestation. But eventually, I'm going to be the very fulfillment of what was seen in that vision. Can you say amen to that? So there are this new generation that's been raised up. They are being circumcised today to cut off those things that have been heaped upon us and have hindered us along the way. There have been many things along the way that have kept the prior generation from entering in. And it's time that we enter into the fullness of the word. If we have the fullness of the word, we're responsible for it. If we have it, it's for a purpose. If we have it, we want to see it manifested. The seals have been opened. How many can say amen to that? And the mysteries have been revealed. And we found out that we aren't just spectators any longer watching this unveiling, but that we are actually a part of the unveiling. We are actually what was sealed, what was hidden. We're part of the mystery that is being revealed. We are now looking upon an open book, and the land is open before us to take possession of the walled city. The walls have come down, and we're here in the last day. There's not another group of people that are going to come after us. We're here in the last day. the last of the Gentile church age, to see the fulfillment of the promise concerning the living church of the living God and what God promised would take place in our day. So every New Testament promise lies before us to be fulfilled in our day. Amen. So this requires that every hindrance that's been heaped upon us along the way be cut away with a sharp knife. And friends, when you cut something with a sharp knife, you're not being gentle. You're not playing around. You're being skillful. You don't want to cut living tissue. You don't want to cut something that's good. But you want to cut away something that's keeping that which is good from prospering. So this requires that every hindrance that's been heaped upon us along the way be cut away with a sharp knife. In other words, we must not fail. It's too important. The dead in Christ are depending on us this morning. This isn't just you and your household, although that's enough motivation right there. But it's the whole church that's waiting on us to fulfill the portion of the word that's been promised for our day. They ran their race. They fulfilled the portion for their day. They're waiting on us. They without us cannot be made perfect. So we must not fail. We must press into that promised land and see every promise being fulfilled. No excuses. No purpose of it. We are here this morning to roll away the reproach from off of the people. And the reproach is what has hindered the church from coming into the full possession of the promise, which culminates in a body change. Culminates in man having the title deed back into his hand, man being back in his rightful position, man being into a place where there's no charge that can be brought against them. All the charges are gone. Who can lay a charge against God's elect? So since this book has been opened, we're looking at it differently than the denominations do. Completely different. We're reading the same book. And to me, that's the great mystery. The great mystery is how can it be that we're looking at the very same book and we're seeing things that nobody else is seeing? The denominations, they look at the scriptures and what they see is nothing more than a collection of historical events. And they see, when they look at the Exodus from Egypt, they see a people, Jews, and they look at themselves as distinctly different from the Jews. And they see the Jews in a journey to the promised land, an event that took place, thousands of years ago to a certain people at a certain time in history. And they don't see themselves connected with those people in any way. But you and I, we see their exodus, and we see that their exodus is actually foreshadowing and it's actually prophesying of an end time people that will possess an inheritance that has been given to them by God's word. Amen. And we've heard things that have been heaped upon us over the last 60 years or so. And we've been told, for instance, as we looked at, we took two services on it last week, we've been told that Pentecost is a dirty word. And that the new birth comes in a different way, in a more dignified way today than it ever did before. We've heard that the prophet who led us out of Egypt has to come back before we can go into the land, that the land isn't fully open, that the seals aren't fully open, and the prophet has to come back and finish the work that was set before him. We've heard that God doesn't want us to feel anything or sense his presence amongst us, that we are just to believe that he is with us, and any kind of a sensation would be wrong. We've been told that we have to wait for a tent, and that all things have been put on hold until that tent. Your lost loved ones, they'll be restored to you, but not until the tent, right? We've been told that our body change will take place in that tent while others are responding to an altar call that we've been told is wrong for us to respond to, but it'll be right at that particular time. We've been told that the days of miracles is past again, and that the gifts are no longer among us. Listen, we are believers. And because we're believers, what do? We believe, right? So there is truly nothing more than we can do than believe. We get that. But since we have believed, we are seeing things take place that are promised to us in the Word. What the Word has said concerning us, we're seeing them take place because we're believers. And that proves that we are believers. It's one thing for you to say you're a believer. It's another thing for God to come and give you a sign and say, yep, let me put my seal there. That is my son. Hear ye him. We are believers. We believe this morning that within this message is a sharp knife. And this message has taken us first back to the Word. Amen. We're not going to other books. We're not going to even other people's testimonies. We're going back to the Word. And then we have seen the Lamb open the Word to us. The Lamb has himself is showing us what his Word is saying to us, what it's declaring to us. And that he's not just saying it to anybody, he's saying it to you. Therefore, we are going to continue to use statements from this message to refute the things that have been taught in error and that have hindered us from taking our full inheritance. Our absolute is the Word of God. The Word of God that has been given to us. But the people will take the Word such as John 14:12 and say, well, that was for the prophet only. You know, who are you trying to make your... I'm not trying to make myself into anything. I'm just trying to believe what God said. I just want to take him at his word. How many can say amen to that this morning? Well, that was only for the prophet. Well, just show me where he taught that and I'll start believing it. But you won't find anywhere where he taught, well, this is just for me. So that teaching has to be cut off. Without fear. It's not in the word. Cut it off. That thought has been sewn in into the fabric of our message, and it must be surgically removed. On the contrary, Jesus taught that it is for every believer in every age. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's just read it here. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So who's going to do this? Those that believe on him, right? It's not complicated. There's no mystery. I'm not setting a trap for you this morning. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these. Brother Bram said that word greater doesn't mean it's greater in stature or greater in supernatural ability or whatever. He said it's more. That's the correct translation of it. More. More. And more works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. So what was done in one body is now being done in a many-membered body. Right? It's being done here and here and here and over on the other side of the earth. And then Brother Branham also tells us, he says, it's not really even he that believeth on me. He says, there's a lot of people that say, I believe on Jesus, you know. Believe on the history lesson. He says, but that's really not the thought that Jesus was trying to get across. He said, he that believeth in me. Right? And once again, believing in him is not saying, I believe in him. I put my confidence in him. Brother Branham takes it further and he says, I am in him and he is in me. So my faith is in him, not on him. I'm believing in him because my faith is in him and I'm in him. So think of it this way. I'm in him. Somebody say I'm in him and I'm believing. So where am I at when I'm believing? In him. I'm believing in him. I'm not believing in my mind. I'm not believing in a church organization. I'm not believing in somebody's testimony. I'm believing in him. Another place where Jesus said, have faith in God. Brother Bram said, that's not exactly the correct translation of that either. He says, have the faith of God. The only way I can have the faith of God is to have faith in him. Because the faith of God is in God. So if I'm in God, I can have the faith of God. Hallelujah. My faith is in Him, not on Him. It's in Him. He that believeth while, Brother Branham says it, he puts it this way, he that believeth while he is in me, that's God's provided place of worship, April 25th, 1965, Los Angeles, and whatsoever you ask in my name, somebody say whatsoever.
Whatsoever,
whatsoever you ask. So I'm not going to sit around and just wait for things to fall in my lap. I got to ask. That means I got to be part of this. I got to be engaged. I got to give Him permission for His word in heaven to be done here on the earth. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything, somebody say anything.
Anything,
Brother Doug? Anything? You mean my loved one that looks like a devil? The more I pray for that loved one, the further they get away from God. You mean that one? Yeah. Anything. 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 If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So you're not doing it. He is. And your confidence is in Him. Because you're in Him. Hallelujah. Okay, here's something else we got to cut off. Well, Brother Baker, you can't major on a minor. How many's heard that? Divine healing, that's a minor. The gifts of the Spirit, that's a minor. Right? You can't major on a minor. So don't even look to those things or focus on them at all. Or we're beyond this or we're beyond that, right? What a deception. In a lot of cases, the very ones that are saying it never had it. What they're saying is we're beyond what they had in 1910. But they never had it. And they're saying, well, we just skip all that because it was wrong. Look what they did with it. What they did with it is wrong. But what God did was right. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it.
Amen.
Well, don't get carried away there. Friends, the theme of every age is what He has given to us and now more. Because in every age, it's more. How can we have a restoration and not have more? Restoration means you're getting something that you didn't have. Something that once belonged to the church, but the church has been lacking. And God has been spending 2,000 years to bring it back. And now it's restored. So we've got things now that weren't restored to us again until this last age. That they didn't have in other ages gone by. Are you with me? And then men want to come along and take away from us what took so many centuries to restore by saying to us, well, those things are a minor, so we don't need them. Translation, we don't have those things. We're embarrassed by those things. We don't understand those things. We don't believe. Come on, friends. If you believe, why would you turn down something that God gave you? Now, it is true that we're not chasing after any of those things. A gift is something that He gives. A gift isn't something that you go and beg somebody for. It's something that if you have the giver is going to give. And as Brother Branham told us one time, he said, if I had a girl that I was in love with and I'm proposing marriage, and then just before we get married, I decide to give her gifts, and if she refused the gifts, I'd wonder who she's in love with. If she turned down my gifts. These are love gifts. Well, we don't need them. Well, speak for yourself. I'm not too proud to say I need them. I need whatever God has for me. I still need divine healing. Last week proved it. I experienced it. I needed it. You prayed. He gave it. Well, those things are minor. We'll need them until the body changes. Our whole theme is more. Everything he's done plus what he's doing in our day. So we take all that he's given to us previously plus. We take justification plus. We take sanctification plus. We take the restoration of the gifts plus. We take the baptism of the Holy Ghost plus. We take all that's been given previously plus. You see, our message, I've heard people ask this question so many times and they think that they're being smart when they ask it. But I fault the whoever they were under for not giving them this answer. And I'm sorry if it sounds rough, but we need to take the gloves off. This is not something to play around with. Amen. Well, what is the message? Okay, that's a good question. Our message is the fullness. That's our message. It's the fullness. It's a complete restoration plus. It's things that have been spoken of that won't be done in any other day until our day. That's our message. It's everything. Somebody say everything. We're in the hour where the fullness is now amongst us once again. And we're living below our privileges. In him is the fullness. He's the head of the body. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if in him is the fullness and he's in the body, then the fullness is in the body. And the last mystery has been given to the church. We're not waiting for another mystery to be revealed. Come on, friends, don't get nervous. If you think there's something else to be revealed, tell me what it is. I can show you where the prophet of God says, I don't see one more thing that has to take place for the coming of the Lord to come. In another place, he says, the grain is there. The evening light is there. He says, now that grain has got to ripen. That grain, all the bitterness is taken out of that grain as it ripens. How many knows that? Fruit, if you pick fruit too soon, it's sour. Right? Sometimes it's such a deception because sometimes it looks like it's ripe. Anybody ever done that? You see an apple, it looks like it's ripe. You see an orange that looks like it's ripe or something else and you think, oh man, or a strawberry. That's a good one, right? You see a big old giant mutant strawberry, that's going to win the county fair blue ribbon because it's, weighs 3 pounds and it's just as red can be. And you think, man, I can't wait to bite into that thing. And you bite into it and it's hard. It's white on the inside, right? There's no flavor to it at all. No sweetness. That sweetness comes in the last term of the harvest, just before the harvest. It's got to lay there in the sun and it gets sweet. The sugar content comes up as it lays there in the sun, as it ripens, as it's preparing to be harvested. That's what's taking place. The seed has already been sown. The seed is already manifested, but it's got to ripen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The last mystery has been given to the church, and she was sealed under that mystery, and she is a part of what is being revealed under that mystery. You find, Brother Branham put it this way, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, right? Now the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. What was hidden in him is now revealed. She was in him. And now she's being revealed. She's not only being revealed to the world, but she's being revealed to herself. She's finding out who she is. Revelation 10:7 reads like this. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. How many believes that he already began to sound? The mystery of God should be finished. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now it's not, you need to read that sentence correctly. That sentence is not saying he's declared to his servants, the prophets, that the mystery of God should be revealed. What he's saying is the mystery of God should be finished. And then he says, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, what has he declared to his servants, the prophets? His word. So the mystery concerning his word has to be revealed. Brother Bram said, you'll find it in the word. He said, I used to think, you know, that there were seals on the back side and on the front side, that we were going to find something that was outside the word. He says, but no, it's right there in the word. You just couldn't see it. But it's right there. So we see that seven thunders, don't get nervous, we see that seven thunders uttered their voices. And it's not actually seven voices, but it's seven aspects of the very same voice. It's seven messages through seven ages, through seven messengers. We see that seven thunders uttered their voices, and John was going to write down what he heard. But he was told, don't do it. For what you heard is not for the church now. He didn't say it wasn't for the church. He said it isn't for the church now. You see, it was for the church, but just not at that time. And the thing about it, friends, if this message breaks on you, if God reveals his word to you, it'll just be painfully obvious to you that once the mystery is revealed to you, it's no longer a mystery. And that it doesn't take great intellect, and it doesn't take a lot of, you know, scientific teaching, and it doesn't take a certain smarty pants preacher to come and preach it and explain it to you and create more and more mysteries. It wasn't time for things to be revealed, certain things. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's when the words that those seven voices uttered will be made known. So it's a thunder because you don't understand it. But it's words that are being... Remember, Peter, James, and John, they went up to the top of the mountain, right? After 6 days. That's a type of the seventh day. They went up to the top of the mountain. And they heard a voice speaking from heaven. This is my beloved son. Amen. Hear ye him, right? Those that were at the base of the mountain, which is a type of those in the early church ages, what did they hear? Thunder. So even in that parable there, which was lived out in people's lives, we were seeing that it wouldn't be until the end of the seventh age. You had to be at the top of the mountain, which is where we're at. There's no other age after us. We're at the top of the mountain. That it's then that you hear a voice. It's no longer a thunder. It's a voice. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's when the words that these seven voices uttered would be made known. And how many knows that seven angels visited that prophet over seven different evenings, seven angels, and revealed what was a thunder? He heard the voice, and it wasn't a thunder any longer. He said, just prior to that, I got my notes together and all I had, and I got what Larkin said and what this one said and what that one said, and I was preparing to bring that, but then he came. He said, I'd have been a million miles off in some cases. Right? Why? Because he heard a voice. Now you're hearing the same voice. So God has promised things that are specifically to this end time church. And we want to be the recipients of what God has promised for this hour. Right? The church has been waiting for 2,000 years now for a rapture. But it could not take place until first these things that the seven thunders uttered are revealed. There must come a time when they which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that sleep. Each church age has hindered those that slept. You say, how do you know that? Jesus said, you know, you had this and you had that, and that's good. That's wonderful. But I have somewhat against thee. Right? There were parts of the word that they didn't have. And he interceded on their behalf throughout the church ages. Right? He's not interceding any longer on our behalf concerning those things because they've been revealed. So there must come a time when they which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that are asleep. And that time is this time. It's this age. This scripture must be fulfilled. It must become more than a funeral text. And it has been, it must become more than comfort at a gravesite, which it has, it most certainly has been a comfort and continues to be a comfort. Amen? These are words of resurrection. Listen, I was thinking about this the other day. Jesus once wept at a gravesite. How many believes that? But then he stopped weeping. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Believest thou this? Lazarus shall rise again. So there is a time for weeping. We're not taking that away from you. In fact, we encourage you. Get it out. Jesus wept, yet he knew that Lazarus was going to come forth. And yet he wept. Because it weighed heavy on him. Right? He's human. He's feeling this. He wept. But then he said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Believest thou this? Lazarus shall rise. What I was thinking about was Martha and Mary were there. Martha was told to roll away the stone. I mean, what a thing for God to do. What a thing, you know, Jesus says, roll away the stone. Those stones were big, they were heavy. But she had something to do. Believest thou this? Right? And then I can imagine when the stone is rolled away, Lazarus comes forth, and then Jesus says, unbind him. He's been dead for 4 days. She was told, or he was told ahead of time by Martha, or Mary, well, he's going to stink. He's been dead for 4 days, right? And no doubt he did stink. Well, we got soap and water. I mean, to me, that made it even more supernatural. Because it showed that he really did. It was beyond hope. His body was decaying. And yet, he came back to life. Then Jesus said, unbind him. Take those grave clothes off of him, right? I can imagine, if you just stay with me for a moment, I can imagine when it's all said and done, Lazarus goes off to take a shower, and he's probably hungry. It's been 4 days since he's had a meal. Who knows if he ate the last day of his life? Might have been longer than that. They go their different ways. I can imagine Mary coming and lingering there at the grave. She saw and witnessed the resurrection. Think about it now, friends. The same one that was a harlot. She's lingering. She saw the resurrection. She had faith in it. She saw it. She witnessed it. Now imagine she's at Jesus' gravesite. And she's there before Peter. She's there before these other ones. You ever think about that? And she's expecting. She's expecting it. Why? Because it had already been proven to her. Amen. She'd already witnessed it. Amen. It wasn't a stretch for her. Oh, everything's for a purpose. She's a type of the church. Come on, friends. We had this husband and that husband and this husband, but then our true husband came along. We died out to ourselves. We became a virgin to his word. That resurrection that she witnessed on that day. That resurrection is on this morning. Brother Branham said that Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." He said if Jesus would have just uttered the words, "Come forth," all the dead in Christ would have come forth. But he was very specific. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." That resurrection is on this morning. You say, "Where are they at?" You're looking at it. Because I'm part of that resurrection. I have risen. I take great comfort from these words this morning, friends. You see, I have risen from the graves of old traditions. I have risen from the tombs and the graves of the denominations. I have risen from trying to rely on the works of the flesh. And I am now walking in newness of life. So how else would you describe that? I was dead while I yet lived. Now I am alive. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am no longer dead, but I am risen in Christ in the newness of life. I now have the resurrection Christ living in me, dwelling in me. And if the resurrection is in me this morning, it shall quicken my mortal body as well. But it's already quickened a part of me. It's already brought a part of me to life. It's quickened that seed. So the resurrection is in me. Come on, friends. Make these your words this morning. I'm not telling you something that's just special for me. It's special for every son and daughter of God living in this hour. So you might put it this way if you would like. I'm proof this morning that the resurrection is in process. Because I'm not what I was. I can never be that again. I'm like the caterpillar that wrapped itself in the cocoon. I wrapped myself in the cocoon of God's word and died out. And what has come forth is a beautiful butterfly with wings and a different diet and with eyesight, different fellowship. I don't live on the ground any longer. I'm not some mushy worm that a bird's going to come and pluck off the ground. But I'm a butterfly. I got wings. I'm airborne. My diet has changed. My fellowship has changed. I'm soaring in the heavens. I'm not living on the ground any longer. I'm a new creature. And yet you can still look at me and you can see the outline of a caterpillar in the middle of a butterfly. You can see remnants. Amen? But I've been changed. And if I've been changed, I can never be a caterpillar again. This is not something that's temporary. Come on, friends. That's shouting material. A new nature is now living in me. And that new nature is now reigning in me. A nature that is fully subject to the Word of God. But that nature then has to take this part and bring it subject to the law. Or bring it subject to the Word, right? I'm a child of God. I'm born of His blood. I'm flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, word of His word. I'm an heir with Christ Jesus, joint heir. There are many, we're pulling over here in just a moment. There are many, many that are wandering around this morning without a vision. And you can read in the Old Testament where we're told a people without a vision will perish. What you gaze upon, that's what you become. You want to gaze on movie stars? Become a movie star. Gaze on sports heroes? Become one of those. Or gaze on Him. They're saying, well, excuse me. Brother Doug, we're just waiting right now. There's nothing for us to do. Everything has to be done through the prophet. Isn't it strange? Think about this. Oh, I just love showing these contradictions. The word can't contradict itself. The word has to dovetail. Prophets don't contradict prophets. So isn't it strange? In one breath, they teach you don't need to wait on the promise of the Holy Ghost. Just believe you got it. You don't need to wait, right? And in the very next breath, they say, it is said that we have to wait for these other promises. Well, wait a minute. If I don't have to wait for that promise, why do I have to wait for these others? All the promises of God must be current. All the promises of God must be present in bride form. Friends, it's time for a new generation to rise up and take the land. We're not going to wander around as prior generation did. Once again, friends, you know I'm not picking on anybody, but I didn't write the script. These things, it was written in the first Exodus because it would take place again in the third Exodus. There would be those that never did believe that wouldn't go into the promise. They would wander around and around and around for 40 years and never go into the land. And then there would be children and children's children that would step in and go into the promise. In other words, we're not going to have another generation of old fighters that just spend all of our time fighting against one another, right? We're going to have a generation that fights their enemy in the land and takes possession of it. Amen? We're not following after signs. They followed signs in the wilderness, right? But when they crossed over into the land, signs followed them. Jesus said, these signs shall. Not maybe, not it would be a good thing, not odds are or it might. These signs shall follow them. Who's the them? That believe. Are you a believer this morning? Then signs will follow them that believe. Praise his wonderful name. So many are wandering around without a vision. And they're saying, we're just waiting right now. Everything's in our future. But all of the promises of God must be current, must be present in bride form. It's time for a new generation to rise up and take the land. And I believe I'm looking at that generation. Oh, this is boring. It's the most exciting time. Friends, there's no better time to fight than now. Why do I say that? Because you can't lose. The fullness is here. And if the fullness is here, the Word of God will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. How many believes that? You're no match for the devil, but you're not fighting the devil. The Word is. The Word has already defeated him. It's your job to remind him of that and tell him to get off your land. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Stay with me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Jesus said, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John wasn't in the kingdom of heaven at that time. The Spirit hadn't been given. You couldn't be birthed into the kingdom. The kingdom was coming. The kingdom was being announced. The king was, and the king came first to tear down the kingdom of Satan, to defeat the devil, right? But then his Spirit had to come and quicken those that would become members of that kingdom. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that meant the first one that was born again of the Spirit of God was greater in power than John the Baptist. right? Because they had something in them that wasn't in John the Baptist. John was believing unto it, but they're possessing it, right? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias. In other words, this is John came in the spirit of Elijah, just as the scripture said that he would, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the only way to possess your promise is to fight for it. You have been given a sharp sword, the word of God, but you have to use it. You have to fight to possess your inheritance in the kingdom. And it won't come easy. It will come. But you've got to fight. This is an age of lukewarmness. And you and I have to press through that lukewarmness. We feel it all around us. It's an age that has a zeal for worldliness. That has a zeal for the things concerning the world. But not for the word. Luke 16:16 reads like this. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And that word presseth in the Greek is biazo, to use force, to apply force, to inflict violence on. We're in a battle. Israel was standing there at the hill of foreskins, and they were told, you're going to take this land with violence. You're going to possess this land. You will overthrow the enemy that is in your land right now. You will cast down besetting sin. You will cast down bad habits. You will cast down complexes. Friends, I believe it's time this morning to take the sharp sword of the word and start cutting away these things. How many believes that? Not making excuses, no more excuses. Cutting them away. We aren't going to leave a single Philistine, uncircumcised unbeliever, to live on our property. In other words, every doubt has to be cast down. Paul said, cast down everything that comes against the word of God. Every imagination, reasoning, everything that's in your mind must be cast down that's coming against the word of God. This word is equipping you to cast it down. This word is doing that battle in your mind to cast those things down. That Philistine is your old nature. What we need to do this morning, listen closely. What we need to do this morning is have a scorched earth approach to our land. We need to burn off everything that our old nature could feed on. That means memories, right? There are memories that we'll hold on to. Well, I asked for this and it didn't happen, so it probably won't happen. That needs to be burned down. That is unbelief. Needs to be scorched off. Or how about memory lane, where we go down memory lane? Oh, remember when we smoked those cool cigarettes? Those menthol Virginia Slims or whatever they were. Salems. Remember when we listened to that rock music? Remember when we drank that moonshine? Whatever it was, right? Remember when we used to have these parties? No, you need to burn those things off. Your old nature would like to feed on those things. Your old nature would say, well, those are the good old days. They weren't the good old days. You know, there was a program on that they came out with on television back in the 70s, I think, or 70s or 80s. It was called Happy Days, right? And it was trying to take you back to the 50s. And, you know, these were the happy days, right? They were no different than any other days, right? What's happy about them? What's happy about your old life? What's happy about your old slavery to your old nature? There's nothing happy about it. So we need to have a scorched earth. We need to get rid of anything in our thinking that these spirits can feed off of.
Amen.
And thereby squat on our land.
Amen.
Need to drive them off.
Amen.
We need to, you know, Sister Baker will testify to this. In the early part of my walk, as I'm battling through a lot of these things, I'm going down the road and revelation is coming to me. The word is coming to me. Things that I've been wondering about my whole Christian walk, and I'm putting them into action. But Sister Baker would see me roll down my window. Yeah, you used to roll it down, you know. We didn't have vehicles with a push button, you know. Or if we did, the push button didn't work. But you actually rolled down your window. So now, what do people say? Would you roll down your window? Well, wait a minute, where's the roller? Isn't it funny, huh? Or how about this? Turn on the light. Well, you're not turning a knob anymore, so why do we still use that terminology, right? Turn on the light. It's a rheostat that you turn, right? And the light comes on. Now we flip a switch or push a button or clap our hands or say, Alexa, turn it on. Right? You're telling her, and she's like, well, how do I do that? How do I turn it on? What do you mean by that, right? Anyway. We're going down the road, and there's thoughts coming into my mind, and I'm refusing to accept them. And I would literally, now, call me crazy, whatever you, and I'm not saying that this is something that you need to do, but it's something I felt to do. I rolled down my window, and she'd see me shaking my head, and I say, get out. Right? Get out. Some of us put makeup on those things, give them a bottle, burp them. Some people that you talk to, you're trying to encourage them, and they want to just remind you of how discouraged they are and just how rotten everything is and how it's always been that way and how it always will be that way. And they're wanting to hold on to those things, whether they realize it or not. They're wanting to hold on to them. But I didn't want to hold on to, I didn't want to fellowship with those things any longer. So I just rolled down the window and said, get out. Right? Casting it down, casting it out. There has to come a time when you decide what's going to come through. What you think about, that's what you become. I don't want to think on those things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Think on positive things. Amen?
Amen?
The fact is, you're going to think on something. I want my thoughts to be on God's Word. I want the mind of Christ to be my thoughts. I don't want to think about all the times that I struggled with this, or all the times I struggled with that, or all the times that I fell, all the times that I served the devil, all the times that my nature got the better of me. I don't want to think on those things. I want to think on these positive things. And you'll find that as you think on those things, you become those things. You've got a vision before you that you're pursuing. So a scorched earth approach in your mind. Burn everything off that the old nature can feed on. I remember having a conversation with Brother Ron Spencer one time, and he told me that he had a friend that from the past that wanted to have fellowship with him. Somehow they got connected up again. He went out to eat or something to with that old friend, and that old friend was saying, as they're talking, as they're fellowshipping, that old friend is finding out that this Ron Spencer is nothing like the guy that he used to know. Right? And Brother Ron said he brought it to his friend like this. He said, the Ron Spencer that you used to know, he's dead. Sorry, we had a funeral for him. You know, not sure how many people shed. I didn't shed any tears. But the guy that you want to fellowship with, he's dead. Right? The devil would like to take you down memory lane. And that person, there were things, there's a reason why you fellowship with that person to begin with. There was something in your carnal nature that was common with what was in their carnal nature. And you had fellowship around it. But now you've died to yourself. You're no longer walking in the flesh, but you're walking in the spirit. So that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? You're keeping an eye on this flesh. You're not arrogant. You're not thinking, well, bless God, I died out to myself. And no, Paul said, I die daily. Right? I don't give place to this. I don't give room to it. You literally die out to that old nature and you become a new creature. When you become that new creature, you start living like that new creature. And the vision is before you of what that new creature looks like and what it's going to do, and how it behaves and how it acts. You got to scorch the earth on that old creature. Come on, friends. We are going to take the full inheritance in this hour. But we have to press into it. Young people, I hope you're listening this morning. Because I don't want you to think, well, this is going to be easy. Right? Just give your heart to the Lord and it's going to be easy after that. No, that's when the battle starts. But you have something now to overcome with. That's the difference. We have to press into it. But to press into it, it means that you have to first believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning you. And all the prophets have spoken concerning you is the Word of God. But what we are seeing is people going around and around and around the same old mountain over and over and over again saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. I'm just a certain way and I'll always be that way. What is worse than that is when we defend the squatters that live on our mountain of inheritance. We actually, as I said, we put makeup on our squatter. And we say, well, it's good that he remains. No, it isn't. Get him off your land. Well, if I don't worry, who will? Show me where it's written somewhere that you're supposed to worry. Show me where it's written that you're the one that's supposed to be the worry wart. Come on, friends. You pet that thing. You nurse that thing. You hold on to it. You complain about it. But you defend it. Kick it off the land. We actually put makeup on our squatter and say it's good that he remains. Well, my husband won't take charge, so I have to. No, just admit that you want to take charge. There's a part of you that wants to be in control. And then tell the Lord, no, I'm trusting in you. I'm going to submit. And even though his decisions look crazy, you're my head, and I'm trusting in you. So I'm going to take my hands off. Or how about this? Everybody should know that that bugs me. And this irritates me. And that bothers me. They're supposed to just know this. Or how about this? I'm the God of optimization. That's the one that I really love. Everything must be optimized. No, that's just your quirk. Come on, friends. That's something you need to run off your land. How many knows that good enough is good enough? Oh, wait a minute. It's got to be perfect. Well, good luck with that. You're still here. I'm going through your land this morning. You need to decide whether you're going to defend that and get mad at me, or you're going to get mad at what you're defending. Everything has to be optimized. And if it can't be optimized, if everything around me can't be optimized, I'm going to have a meltdown. And I'm justified in doing that because everything's supposed to be optimized. According to who? Give me a scripture for that optimization devil to stay on your land. Show me where that is a part of the divine nature. Show me where Jesus got all hung up on, well, it's got to be optimized. Well, Brother Doug, I've tried to take the land before, and we can't. We who? Come on, friends. An attitude comes with that. Men say in their heart, the Lord delays His coming. That's an attitude. Lukewarm, tarrying until He comes. If we believe the Lord is coming, we will have our mind on His coming. And we will have a different attitude. And we will be preparing for His coming. And the preparing is here. And we will cry out for what belongs to us. We won't be satisfied with a portion. But we want all that He has promised us. Okay, quickly, I'm just going to read a few statements and we will pull over, pick up on this again tonight. God's provided a way for this day. He says, there's no better way. They never found a better way for a baby to get what it wants than to cry for it. If you give them a bell and say, Junior, you're only 3 days old, but now when you want to, when you want your bottle, just raise up this bell and ring it. See if it works. It don't work. The baby cries for what it wants. That's God's provided way. The louder you cry, now don't whip the little fella. He's only following God's provided way. He wants something. That's right. It's the only way he knows to call his mother is to scream for it, to cry for it. That's right. God recommends this for his children. God recommends this for his believing children. He did. Not intellectual speeches, not some great theology to teach. He wants you to cry for your needs. And that's right. Cry out for it. You're too stiff and starchy and you'll never get it. If you are ready to limber yourself up a little and cry, God will give it to you. How many believes that? He showed us that in nature, in other words. He likes to hear his children cry. Cry your needs to God. God wants it. That's his provided way. Cry out for it. That's the way the baby cries. That's the way he wants you to cry. Amen. Cry how long? How long does a baby cry? Until he gets satisfied. And that's the way the believing Christian should do, God's child. Friends, the day that I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, earlier that day, I was out by a stream. I was just trying to get alone, spend time with the Lord, allow him to search my heart. And I always loved the sound of a stream flowing by, something that would comfort me. And as I was sitting by this stream on that particular day, the Lord spoke to me and just kind of brought some thoughts into my mind. And the thoughts were, what is it about that sound that you're hearing that is comforting to you? Do you know that the sound that you're hearing is the sound of water dashing against the rocks? Right? So what the water is going through is not pleasant to the water, but it's pleasant to me. It's pleasant because I'm hearing the sound of it struggling and it's hitting against this rock and hitting against that rock. And it's sweet music to my ears. And the Lord said, that's what the sound of you crying out to me sounds like. And I want to satisfy. I want to satisfy that cry. Oh, friends, that means more to me than anything. Just to think about it, if a mother will respond to a baby's cry, how much more will God respond to your cry? God recommends this for his children. God recommends this for his believing children. He did. Not intellectual speeches, not some great theology to teach. He wants you to cry for your needs. And that's right, cry out for it. You're too stiff and starchy and you'll never get it. If you're ready to limber yourself up a little and cry, God will give it to you. He likes to hear his children cry. Cry your needs to God. God wants it. That's his provided way. Cry out for it. That's the way the baby cries. That's the way he wants you to cry. Cry how long? How long does the baby cry? Until he gets satisfied. And that's the way the believing Christian should do, God's child. How many would say this morning, I'm God's child? He wants you to cry. Oh, well, I'm too dignified to cry. Jesus wept. If you see that God made the promise, don't give it up. Cry till it's answered. I have this need. Cry until it's answered. Cry till you see God vindicates his word. When God vindicates his word and proves it here, then you don't have to cry no more. You got it. Walk away and thank him for it. Until you do that, scream out until you get it. I like that. Persistent. Holding on. Not a hybrid plant. Not one that has to be babied and petted and packed around. Christians are real, genuine, born articles of God. They fight for their position. And they fight till they're finished on this earth. Every move of it is a fight. How many knows that's true? But you're gaining ground. God told Moses he'd give him the land. He told Joshua, every place that the foot or the sole of your foot treads, I've given to you. They had to fight for every inch of it. So do we fight for every inch of it. It isn't something to be babied and petted around like that and say, well, I'll take you over there and see what you think about it. You pass your opinion. He says, that's no way to come. Come with determination. Come that you're going to stay there until it's over. Stay there until God answers and vindicates. Some of you need this morning. Amen. You've been pulling, God speaking to you. Amen. Stay there until God answers and vindicates. He will. Amen. I guarantee you. Yes. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. He'll vindicate it. Amen. He will. Amen. A man that believes in God can see the presence of God, feel the presence of God, sense the presence of God, and know that he's here. He is here to answer everything that he made a promise for in this day. Well, then cry until you get it. Hold on to him. Don't leave. If you have to stay day and night, God don't want his children to listen to intellectual speeches. He wants them to cry out to it till the promise is vindicated. How many knows that's true? So we live in an age where everything is handed over to them. And that's why easy believism is so acceptable to so many. You know, the scripture, Jesus tells us a parable about an unjust judge. He didn't fear God, he didn't fear man, and there was this widow woman one time that she was crying out for something, and he finally gave it to her, and he gave it to her solely because she kept pestering him. Now, I am not typing this unjust judge as the word. In fact, it's the antitype of the word. And yet the word is not a respecter of persons, but will respond to your cries. So if we could only get this into our hearts this morning, you must be perseverant. And that's the way you must approach God. If you believe, keep believing. Keep holding on. God, I'm thirsting for this certain thing. I must have it. It isn't a casual desire. Well, that's how it must be with the new birth. God, I must have you. I won't be satisfied with the pacifier of just believe that God sent a prophet. That's not what I'm thirsting for. I believe that you sent Elijah to me. But he was sent to point me to you. That was his whole purpose. I want you. I want the one that he pointed me to. And if I can't have you, I don't want to go any further. You know, there was a, I'm sorry to bring this up, but it just came into my mind. There was a worldly song, you know, back in the day, and it went like, if I can't have you, I don't want nobody, baby, if I can't have you, right? That's the attitude we need to have towards him. There are people that will slit their wrists. There are people that will die because they can't have a boy or a girl. Right? You can live without that boy or girl. But you can't live without him. If I can't have you, I don't want to go any further. Now, friends, I believe in church attendance. I believe in living a good, clean life. But I want more than that. I want to have my own backside of the desert experience. And I have. I want God to call me by name. And He has. I don't want to follow Abraham and just be a Lot. Where Lot says, Abraham said that God said. I want to be more than a piece of driftwood or a tumbleweed that's waiting for some wind of doctrine to blow it against this fence or that fence. I want that life. Because the life is what makes the difference. And driftwood and tumbleweeds don't have life. Lakeport, it is I. He says, now, God knowed that in the end, the world's people was going to rise up, great scholars, intellectuals, and explain all of the Bible away. Isn't that criminal? Take God's promises and explain them away. I'll tell you why you can't have those things today. No man has a right behind the pulpit. No man has a right to call himself a Christian until once he's got back there on the backside of the desert under those sacred sands where he met God face to face. He had an experience. You might take all the slick intellectual doctors of divinity and explain all this away and explain all that away, but when it comes to stepping on the sacred sand where God met you face to face, there's not enough doctors of divinity, not enough devils out of hell that could ever shake that experience from you. When you have met God somewhere face to face and felt the power of the change of the new life come in you, no devil in hell could ever shake it away from you. You are a new creature and you've got that experience, the experience in your heart. You say, but wait a minute. Something happened. See, you got something. I remember when the general overseer come and he said, Billy, you must have had a nightmare. I said, well, if that's it, here's my fellowship card. I met somebody that talked to me. It was life to me. He said, well, don't feel that way about it. And I said, well, that's just my feeling anyhow. I can't get all tied up here and serve God. I'll just serve Him right out. Just me and Him together. So this man was saying, if you're going to hold on to this experience that you had with God, don't do that. And he said, well, if I have to, you had a nightmare or you're hallucinating or you need to leave that thing alone. Get away from that thing. He said, well, if I got to get away from that thing, you can have my fellowship card. I'm not going to get away from that thing. I'm going to get away from you. He said, if it's just me and him right out, just me and him together, so be it. This day the scripture is fulfilled. He says, so no man has a right to call himself thus until he's talked face to face with God on the backside of a desert somewhere where he met God himself and all the atheists in the world could not explain it away from him. He was there. He knowed that it happened. Every Christian. Somebody say every Christian. Every Christian should have that experience before they say anything about being a Christian. Your own experience. Every believer must receive the Holy Ghost of promise. This goes beyond intellectual conception. Let me just give you one more example and we'll pull over here. Moses was told from the very time that he was a child, you are something special. God sent to your generation a prophet. Do you believe that, Moses? Oh, yeah. And by the way, Moses, you're that prophet. You have been placed here in this day for a purpose. You have been born of your mother's womb for this cause. Moses, there's a work for you to do. There are many prophecies concerning your birth, concerning your ministry, concerning your day. God is going to set the church free in your day, And God is going to demonstrate to the world that they are my chosen people. I know their names, Moses. Well, what's that got to do with me, Brother Doug? Everything.
Amen.
You see, God has told you in this hour through a prophet, you've been called for a purpose.
Amen.
You've been placed here in this age for a work that only you can do. And God's counting on you. He has told you that you are a part of the bride to Jesus Christ. And as long as we go no further than hearing the promised word of our day, that alone, we will run out just like Moses did, and we will try to fulfill the prophecy with our intellect, and we will utterly fail. So you see, we must do more than hear the prophecy. We must meet the one who made the prophecy face to face. And we must be convinced that he's speaking to us personally. Only then can we go forth with confidence and become the prophecy in flesh. Nobody will have to get after you to come to church. Nobody will even have to tell you how to live right when you meet him. Only then can we go forth with confidence and become the prophecy in flesh. Jesus said, all things are possible, but that's only half the quote. He said, all things are possible to them that believe. You say, well, that's what I've been trying to tell you, Brother Doug. I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, where's the manifestation of our faith? If we believe, it'll show. So what we need today, friends, are men and women, boys and girls, who are willing to not only take God at his word, but to cry out until they see it manifested before them.
Amen.
To truly take God at his word is to say, God, here's what your word says. I need it, Lord. Let it happen.
Amen.
Fulfill it in my life.
Amen.
And I'm going to stay right here until you do that. So, stand to your feet this morning. I want to ask you a question before we close. How many are willing to stand to your feet this morning and say, I am more than able to take what God promised for me and has already paid the price for? I'm more than able to do it today.
Amen.
Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Today, more than able. Everything that he's promised for me is good. Can you say that?
Amen.
I'd like to hear you say that. Not everything that happens to you is good, but everything he promised to you is good. Everything works for your good. Bad things work for your good. No devil will keep me from my full inheritance. Did you hear that, devil? Did you hear that, chief devils? Highest devils. Powers, principalities from on high. Did you hear that? God's word is greater than you.
Amen.
The promises unto me. I know this because he's called me by name. He didn't call your name Richard or Abigail or Susie. He called your name Bride. And he described what your character was. That's who you are. I am not stopping until I possess my full inheritance. I am bringing this body subject to the full word of God. Okay, now, next time you say it, point to your own body, because too many have tried to bring this body. Too many have come to church, they're going to change me. The only one you're going to, you can't change anybody else. I can't change you, and I'm not trying to. But you can.
Amen.
By the word of God. So point to yourself now and say, I am bringing this body into subjection to the full word of God. No puny little giant can keep me from my inheritance. I am going to have a body change. The grave is not my destiny. The skies are my destiny. I am now alive. And I will not hinder those that are asleep. I'm taking my mountain. It's my inheritance. So I will not perish along the way. We might die physically, but I'm talking spiritually. You won't deviate. You won't fall away. You're going all the way. You're not going to be like Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh and Dan or whatever that other tribe was. There was 2.5 tribes. You're not going to settle for good things that are outside the land. You're going all the way. Can you ready for another one? Well, if you'll close, I am. He has made me worthy to be a partaker of this land. It is now open to me. And I'm taking it by force. I cannot be defeated. I'm already an overcomer. God has made a way for me. And I'm walking in it. I can't see it right now. But God has made a way. I can't see it right now. There's many times I won't be able to see it. But God has made a way for me. I'm going to walk in it. God has given me promises. I'm going to cry out for them. God is going to fulfill them. This is not special. God will do it for anyone that'll take him at his word. How many can say amen to that?
Amen.
Do you love him this morning?
Amen.
Give the Lord a hand clap. I'm taking my mountain. Amen. Well, the devil's tried to stop me, says there's no use going on. 'Cause they know they'll be defeated if I just keep pressing on. For my God has gave me a promise where my feet tread shall be mine. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land. I'm taking my mountain 'cause God promised me I can. I'm taking my mountain. All those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain by my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land. Amen. I've been given the promise by the cross of Calvary. Abraham's seed would possess the gates of the enemy. So I'm taking my inheritance, my help and my family. I'm taking my mountain. All those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain by the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'm taking my mountain in the promise. Saints, there's a day come soon when we'll cast old Satan down, and his place up in heaven no longer be found. But while promise, yeah. Hallelujah. 'Cause God promised me I'm here. I'm taking my mountain. All those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain.
I'm a testimony in the